Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
Peter proclaimed, "This Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ." And the Bible says they were cut to the heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 37. Welcome to our lesson in the study of the Scriptures as we think about what must I do to be saved. In our previous lessons, we noticed what a person must know to be saved. You've got to know you're lost in sin. You've got to know that you cannot save yourself. And you've got to know that only God and His plan and His way can save you. And then we also noticed the first two steps in God's plan of salvation, and that is that a person must hear God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17, and that a person must believe in Jesus. At the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, he was told, "If you believe with all your heart, you may obey God's will and do what God says to be saved." Acts 8, verse 37 following. Today we're going to look at the final three steps in God's plan of salvation, and the first is today that you must repent of sin. If a person is going to be saved, he's got to repent of sin in his life. Jesus made this abundantly clear in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Certain people came to Jesus, and it almost looks like they want to tattletale, or they want to identify certain people as worse sinners than everybody else. And so they tell Jesus about these people who had the blood mingled with their sacrifice. Weren't they worse sinners than everybody else? Or what about these 18 people who are walking down the road and this tower from Siloam falls on them? Wasn't that the vengeance of God against ungodly, sinful people? You know what Jesus said in verse 3 and in verse 5? "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Every person, if they are going to be saved, must repent of sin to be right with God. Peter preached in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Repentance is a turn again. It is a 180-degree turn, a turn from a life of sin to a life serving God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Thessalonians had a name for themselves. They turned from idols to God, to serve the true and living God. That's what it means to repent. They turned away from idols, but it wasn't just enough to stop doing the wrong. They had to start doing the right. And they turned to God to serve Him. I'm reminded of the words in Scripture of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The answer was clear. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins." But what is repentance? Is repentance just being sorrowful for sin? Not according to the Scripture. For 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 teaches us that godly sorrow produces repentance. Now, wait a minute. Is godly sorrow repentance? No. But godly sorrow produces repentance. What's that mean? When I've got a sorrowful heart, when I'm sorrowful and penitent of what I've done, when I feel bad about that, that's going to motivate me to repent. But sorrow alone is not repentance. You could cry a bucket full of tears, but if you don't make changes in your life, you've not repented. Well, what then is repentance? Here's a real easy way to remember what repentance is. Repentance is a changed will that leads to a changed way. I change my way of thinking, then I change my way of acting. That's true repentance. For example, Jesus gave us an illustration of true repentance in Matthew 21, verses 28 through 30, as He told this story about certain men. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 28. "What do you think?" Jesus said. "A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father?" Of course, they said to him, "The first." What do we learn about repentance from that text? You had a son, a father who comes to his children. He says, "We've got to go work in the field today, and I need some help." And he says to his first son, "Son, come work in the field with me today." And he says, "I'm not going to do it. It's too hot. I'm too lazy. I don't want to go do it," whatever the reason. But then he regretted it. What's that mean? He changed his way of thinking, and then he went. What's that mean? He changed his way of acting. Then he came to the second son, and he said, "Son, we've got to go work in the field today. I need your help." And he said, "I'll be right out there, Dad." He never came. He didn't change his way of thinking or his change his way of acting. I know that repentance is more than just a change of mind. For in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, John had certain people come out to be baptized of him, and he said to those people, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." Repentance is not just a change of the mind, for John would not baptize certain people unless they produce fruits of repentance in their life. That meaning that their life had to show, "I am sorrowful, and here's how you can know I'm ready to change my life and do that which is right." And so you must repent. If you're going to be saved, you've got to change your way of thinking from the old man to the new man. You've got to stop being selfish and self-centered and start being Christ-centered and wanting to do the will of God. You've got to stop living in things that are not right, and you've got to start living according to God's way if you're going to please Him. Now, are we saying in repentance that everything has to be perfect? Not at all. But you've got to make a determination. I'm going to change my way to God's way, and I'm going to do everything God wants me to. As I learn and as I see that, I'm going to do what God wants me to do in my life. A fourth step, then. In God's plan of salvation, according to the New Testament, is that a person must confess Jesus Christ with his mouth to be saved. You remember the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch? They're traveling down the road. They come to a certain water. He says, "Here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And you remember what he says? "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Friend, that's what we mean by making that good confession. The Scripture teaches that's essential to salvation. For Romans 10, verse 10 says, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I must make that good confession to be saved. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Is confession essential? Sure it is. Jesus said, "You don't confess me, I'm going to reciprocate that, and I'm not going to confess you. If you do confess me, then again I'll reciprocate that, and I will confess you before the Father who is in heaven." And so we've learned today, you've got to repent of sin, and you've got to make that good confession to be saved. But there is a fifth step that so many people overlook and think is really non-essential, and that is God's teaching concerning baptism. Friend, baptism is essential to salvation. Let's make it as plain and as clear as we know how to make it. You cannot be saved, you cannot go to heaven, and you cannot get in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ without being baptized. Now, that may be foreign to many people's way of thinking, but let's ask the question, is that foreign to the Bible? Or does the Bible actually teach that? Let's notice for a few minutes what God teaches concerning baptism. First of all, we learn that baptism is for salvation. How could Jesus have made it any clearer? Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believes," now notice, "and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." Notice what Jesus did say. He said, "The person who believes and is baptized will be saved." If Jesus said belief and baptism are both essential to salvation, why would we dare say that baptism is not important, that's something you do after salvation? Well, someone says, that's just one passage. What about Acts chapter 2, verse 38? I know baptism is for salvation, for the Scripture says when they asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized," listen, "for the forgiveness of sins." Can sins be forgiven without baptism? Not according to Acts 2:38. Someone says, well, I'm just not sure about that. What about Acts 22:16? Saul was told, "You go in the city, and it'll be told you what you must do." Here is that must. Ananias comes to him and says, "Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized," and listen, "and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." oftentimes I hear people say, all you've got to do to be saved, and they'll quote Acts 2:21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. According to Scripture, how do you call on the name of the Lord? Acts 22:16 is the divine commentary. You arise, you're baptized, and you wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If sins are washed away at the point of baptism, and they are, according to Acts 22:16, then, friend, you can't be saved 1 second before being baptized. Now, someone's going to say, well, I object to that because you're saying that you earn your salvation. Not at all what we're saying. We're saved. If we're going to be saved, it'll be by the grace of God. But don't exclude man's faith, for both are uniquely tied together in Scripture. By grace are you saved. People want to emphasize that, but listen to the rest of it. Through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can we earn our way to salvation? No. But are we saved by grace combined with faith? Yes, grace is God's part. Faith is my part. I've got to do what the Bible says to be saved, and even when I've done all those things, I can't look up to heaven and say, God, you owe me salvation. For in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, the Bible says, and you, when you've done all those things commanded, say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which is my duty to do. And so, yes, I've got to be baptized. I've got to do that to be saved. But we're not at all trying to teach. When you do that, you have earned. God owes you salvation. Luke, you can look up to heaven, point your finger at God and say, God, give me salvation. We're still saved by the grace of God, but grace and obedience are not mutually exclusive. According to Ephesians 2:8 and 9, grace and faith, which faith is obedient trust, Romans 1:6, Romans 16:26, grace and faith are mutually binding. They are bound together in Scripture, and we must do them to be right with God. Now, in our next couple of lessons, we're going to discuss in more detail what God says about baptism. Baptism is, for some reason, one of the most confusing, one of the most misunderstood teachings in our religious world today, and yet the Scriptures make it so clear. There are a lot of people who teach that baptism is something you do after salvation. Baptism is an outward sign of inward grace. You don't have to really be baptized. It's not that important. So many people want to push the idea of baptism when God never says such and such things about it, when actually God does teach that baptism is essential unto salvation. We have seen three passages today which clearly teach it is. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Belief and baptism are both essential to salvation. Acts 2, verse 38, where Peter preached, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Its purpose is the forgiveness or remission of sins. And then the clear passage of Acts 22:16, where Saul is told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Sins are washed away at the point of baptism. Nothing mystical or magical in the water, but when we obey God, God in His mind removes sins because we have done what God says. Friend, we ask you today, have you obeyed God's plan of salvation? Have you heard the Word of God? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of those sins in your life? Are you willing to make the good confession? And will you today be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins so that God can add you to His church and so that you can know that you're right with God beyond a shadow of a doubt? Friend, we're begging you today, we're pleading with you, become a Christian, become a child of God, obey God's plan of salvation before it's everlastingly too late. Please join us tomorrow as we study more about God's plan concerning baptism.